Well, I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to meet me in the book of 1 Kings. We're going to start a series, which I'm just calling the Elijah series. But the first message that we're going to talk about today is titled, Yahweh is my God. This is actually what Elijah's name means. And, you know, in 1 Kings chapter 16 is actually where we're going to start. Excuse me. 1 Kings chapter 16. We'll look in verse 29 there. I want to set the stage for you here. There's this false god going around, and let me just make clarity there. He's not real. He's not really walking around at this time, but there's this false god, a demonic influence called Baal, that is really gripping the world at this time. And Israel has very clear instructions to avoid these practices. I mean, even to the degree that Israel is told, do not marry into their families. Now, the world today may look at that as restrictive, and it's a problem. You know, they have a right to marry who they want, and while those things may be true, God has given them a set of commandments for their protection. And this false god, Baal, this little g god, is trying to do everything that God already can do. And there are a lot of sacrifices going on to this idol. This idol is supposed to have the control over the weather, especially lightning and thunder and rain. And it makes a lot of sense that Baal would have this type of power because that's how people got along in that time. Look, if you didn't have water to water your crops and if you didn't have a good harvest, you're going to starve and there's going to become a problem. There was not Uber Eats. They could not go down and do pickup at Target. They could not, if they wanted to eat healthier, select the Whole Foods option. It was really the farmers and the ones who took care of the crops. They're the most important people outside of the royalty and the priesthood things, but they feed those individuals. And God is the one who provided that land for Israel. If you look at how Israel acquired this land, of course, they were in Egypt for many, many years, and Moses pulled them out of there. And then as they walked in the desert, they came upon the land, the promised land, and they sent the spies in. And of all the ones that went, there were only two that said, yeah, this is something we can do. But the other one said, no, we can't do it. And so Israel wandered for 40 years. A whole generation was going to perish. Why? Because they did not believe God was able to do what he said he was going to do. Now, I don't know when the last time you have been walking outside and a cloud has covered you everywhere that you go. I don't know when the last time you've experienced walking around at night with a pillar of fire over you so that your way would be lit properly. I don't know the last time that you went to take the boat out, but instead of taking the boat out, you just walked on the separated waters. But Israel saw all of these things. They saw the Red Sea split so that they could walk on dry ground. They saw the Egyptian army flooded to their death. They saw that pillar of fire. They saw that cloud by the day. They were provided with food from above. Yet they still had a problem with belief. Now, I don't want you to think that, if I was an Israelite, that would have never been me. You never know. There are things in our lives right now that we're not trusting the Lord in. There are things that God has already told us clearly will come to pass, and we just don't believe it. We can very easily become like Israel if we're not careful. And what we're going to be looking at today is this rise of Elijah. And this is God's man. He's the one that God is going to use him to bring about the punishment because of the type of ruling that was happening in Israel. So look there in 1 Kings chapter 16. I want you to look in verse 29. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab. If you're marking your Bible or if you're taking notes, please mark this. We are now entering into the reign of King Ahab. Not a good guy. Not a good guy. He was going to be the first one, the first king, from what we can see, to introduce common Baal worship into Israel. And Israel would struggle with this for years. They would struggle with this problem. And you're going to see Ahab's attitude towards this whole thing of disobedience. but continue on there in verse 29. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria. You should mark this as well. 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So it wasn't just that he continued in a path of doing the wrong thing. No, the way that he committed his evil, it was exceedingly above all those before. And we can see that by his introduction of Baal worship. In fact, there was a command that came out that all of the prophets of the Lord, all of the ones who are of the Lord, they were supposed to be executed. They're supposed to be taken away. And Obadiah fed 50 at a time in a cave because their life was in danger. And what were they standing for, these prophets of the Lord, these preachers and teachers? They're standing for God's truth. But the country was not on their side. The country was in wickedness. The country was being reigned by a man who thought it was wise to do evil. Does that ring any bells? This is why I'm so excited about this series. Look, that's you and me right now. We are living in a country that is set on doing evil. We are living in a country where literally wrong has become right. Right now, and I don't want to get political, but there are pharmacies that won't fill certain scripts for you because they think it's better. You're going out there where now you're going to be put in a category based on your medical decisions. Guys, we're not living in a nation that puts God first. I want to set the stage for you for a moment here. In Texas, they just passed the strongest abortion laws that this country has seen, to which I say amen, because life should be protected in the womb. But you have people that are going out there and they're protesting as they have the right to do. There's nothing wrong with them exercising that right, but you should read some of these signs. You should read some of the vile, filthy, wicked things that our world is just normal. It's just normal. You see things on social media where doctors who are practicing abortion procedures are aiming their tweets and their Facebook things and their Instagram things at young people and saying, if you want to get that abortion, you come see me and I'll take care of it. Sounds like murder for hire. But this is the world that we live in. Even politicians that stand on a pro-life side, they don't stand strongly. This is happening in our world, around the world. And it's important for you and I to recognize, as God's people, we're living in very similar times. As you've seen and as you continue to see, the things that come out about these politicians and these leaders and how they're holding hands with another group and that group is helping that group. I don't want you to be surprised. The stage is being set. But what are we supposed to do during this time? What are we supposed to do when we're living in a world that does not recognize or honor our beliefs? I don't want to say Harvard or one of those places, but it's one of those very high knowledge universities, said recently, one of the university professors, the American equivalent to the Taliban is fundamental Christianity. This is what our students are hearing. This is what is being taught. This is the norm. And you shouldn't be surprised, because we are living in a time where it is exceedingly evil. We are living in the days of Noah. People only care about what they want. They care about what they want to get. They care about who they want to be with. And then they care about the money that they make. And they just live life. There are people now. There are generations coming up. If the Lord is going to continue to, before he returns, if we see another full generation or two come to pass, there's going to be people that have no idea biblical stories. They have no idea about Old Testament stories. And Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, these things are going to be foreign to them. We're living in an evil time. And Israel is experiencing for the first time one of the most evil men that was ever going to reign. Look what it says here in verse 31. And it came to pass, and this is what I want you to take a note of here, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took the wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served, you should mark this here, Baal, and worshipped him. But look at the attitude the scripture describes of Ahab. It was a light thing. It was a light thing. Now, the name Jezebel there, I was reading some different commentaries and things, and we're not sure if this is exactly what her name means or if this is what Israel ascribed her name to mean. But popularly, her name is known as a dunghill. Now, you and I may chuckle at that. That may be funny. But this is the most diabolical duo in Scripture. Lots of people died under their reign. Lots of things happened because of Ahab and his wife Jezebel. We'll see later how Elijah responds to some things that Jezebel says about him. But we see here that he went and served Baal and he worshipped him. But he went up a little further here in verse 32. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. So in the land that God had provided for them, in the land that Joshua, in the book of Judges, through a very bloody conquest, purged that land of these gods, they're right back. They've come right back. And because of a king who made it so. Verse 33, and Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So we have the stage set here. We have a very wicked king who is with a very wicked spouse. And as they both are ruling and reigning, the highlight of description for their reign is they brought in Baal worship. Before we get to chapter 17, I want to just speak very openly and candidly about sin in our life. God hates it. There is no place for it. I do not believe that all of us here should have little areas of our life where we just kind of do those things because it's fun. It's sinful. It's wrong. But it's just a little bit. It's not as much as I used to do. Friend, you ought to get that out of your life. Because that little area is going to become completely dominating. And I know you've seen this. As we learn to walk in the Spirit and we learn to deny the lust of the flesh, there's going to come times where that lust of the flesh is incredibly strong, maybe even blinding. But if you and I are in the practice of, oh, well, it's not that bad. Oh, well, it's not as bad as it used to be. Or I'm not as bad as this person or that individual. You need to be careful. You need to be careful. If we allow sin to reign in our lives, we are inviting the loving Father that is now in our lives to lovingly discipline us. And that doesn't mean that it's going to be sweet and kind. We talked last Sunday night, as we are continuing through the book of Hebrews, about neglecting our salvation. Specifically, the Jewish audience in Hebrews was being told very strongly, how do you think you're going to escape neglecting so great a salvation? You see how strongly God enforced the law. You see how strongly he held men to those standards. I had a Bible line question that came in the other day. And it's in Exodus chapter 4. I believe it's in verse 24. But there's a verse where it just seems out of nowhere. All of a sudden, the Lord comes down and he's looking to kill Moses. It's like, where did this come from? Well, the reason why the Lord was looking to take Moses' life there is because he was disobedient in not circumcising his son. And I know there'd be some people that are like, wow, man, that's just really strict. Man, that's just, I don't know, that's not the God of elevation worship. That's not the God that I hear on Hillsong. You know why? Because those guys don't serve the God that we serve. Because when God says to do something, you ought to do it. And the example there of Moses, almost about to lose his life, is because he was disobedient to the Lord's command. God said back in Genesis 17, this circumcision is a sign. We see how in Galatians chapter 3 there are comparisons between those things. Now, we know that the physical act of circumcision does not make someone a part of the elect or choose them into eternal life, but it was a picture that God is going to use, and he continues to use it. Moses' disobedience of that was going to have very, very swift and dire consequences. And I think if you and I, as Christians living in our country today, think that it's okay to tolerate sin and think that it's okay to not work on these areas of our life, there are going to be swift and dire consequences that come into our lives because of it. And you will have no one to blame but yourself. I speak strongly about these things because it's coming into our churches. It's already in most churches in America. A little twist of doctrine here. Oh, we're not going to sing hymns that mention the blood. Why not? Well, it's offensive. I don't want to talk about sin. We want to be a seeker-friendly church. I don't know about that. Anybody walks into the door of the church here and they want to hear and sit down and be a part of it, they're welcome to be here. The most seeker-friendly message that I can share is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if we keep that the main thing, it's going to work on individuals. People are going to hear it. I know there's many of you who have stories of why this ministry is important to you because you came out of error. You saw what it was like on the other side, where you saw in the Calvinist field. You were in the field of Catholicism. And you're trapped by it. Well, we ought not come into the house of God this morning with sin that's not addressed. If it's not addressed through the teaching and preaching of God's word, God will give you the time that you need. He is patient. He is extremely patient. We see that in 1 Peter 3:9. But there's coming a time where you have to pay for it, for that, where there's going to be consequences because of it. Now, before we get to chapter 17 here, 14 years, most commentaries would say, about 14 years have passed in Ahab's reign. So imagine how much time that is to continue in Baal worship, to get these groves set up. You remember what happened to Solomon? You remember what happened to Solomon specifically? He let all those women into his life, and he had, what was it, 300 wives? Goodness. What were the anniversaries like? Was he keeping track? And then he had 700 on the side. Yikes. Warren, do you remember when we went to Israel and we saw what they thought were the stables of where Solomon was? And I think Boaz was telling us, he was like, this is just one of many. But there's so much going on. But you know what eventually happened? His heart turned away from the Lord, and he began to seek these false gods. And if you look at the origins of Chemosh and Baal and all these other gods that you see there, they have an origin around that one thing, Baal. This was a very popular little false god that was running around. Supposedly had great power, had no power, but people were believing it. So there's 14 years of this kind of practice, of this kind of rule. And then God raised up a man, a prophet, who would speak on his behalf. His name is Elijah. And remember what I told you, as you see on the screens here, Yahweh is my God. That's what his name means. Let's look there in the first seven verses in 1 Kings chapter 17. And Elijah, the Tishbite, who is one of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, I want you to notice some things here. As we break down this introduction of God's punishment that is going to be brought on Israel, God's problem was with King Ahab and the way that he was ruling. And you see here, when Elijah is introduced on the scene, the first thing that he says is the introduction of who he is going for. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. So Elijah's not standing in any kind of confidence that he has of himself. He is a tool to be used by God to bring about punishment on Israel, specifically on King Ahab and his reign. There are so many things that you and I can note from this. First of all, any kind of confidence that we may have in ourselves, any ounce of pride, or if we look in a ministry that we are a part of and we say, boy, this ministry wouldn't be here without me, that ought be quelched. That ought be quelched. And the reason why we should get rid of that kind of thought is it puts God on parallel with you. I've been involved in ministry since 2013. And there have been many times where pride has crept into my life by the things that people may say or the things that people may do. But I'm glad that the Word of God clearly shows that it is God who works through me. It is God who works through you. And as Elijah here is standing before this wicked king, who no doubt had a long time to establish his wickedness, he had a long time to allow his wife to carry out executions. Elijah is now standing in the presence of this man, not in his power, but in the power of God. And that's the overarching theme of Elijah's ministry. And you're going to see it. God provided. God is the one who stopped the water coming from the sky. He stopped the rain. He dried up the ground. And that is exactly what is said here is going to happen. Look at the rest of verse 1. Before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. See, dew is very important. You and I probably do not see that cycle of dew coming on the ground. But you know, if you're waking up early in the morning to go to work or whatever it may be, the ground is oftentimes moist and damp. And it's a way for, even if it doesn't rain that day or maybe even that week, there's an opportunity for the ground still to get the nourishment that it needs. And if you're a farmer, you need soft ground. You need ground that can be tilled as easy as it can be. It's still going to require work, but you need to get that seed into the ground, and it needs to be moist, and it needs to be able to grow. This proclamation from Elijah was going to directly affect King Ahab's reign. It was going to directly affect wicked and disobedient Israel. But God, even in his plan for famine in the land, he had a provision for Elijah. Look what it says here in verse 2. So the proclamation goes out that there's going to be a drought. There's not going to be any dew. There's not going to be any rain these years. Look there in verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, the Lord is speaking to Elijah here, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now, this is interesting. I don't know how many of you are excited about studying birds. I'm not. There's a coffee shop that I go by where someone has slapped a sticker on the side of the pole that holds up the menu that says, all birds are robots. And there's a website. And I went to the website, and it's crazy. But there's this prevailing theory that birds are the creation of man. And back in the Kennedy administration, they all were replaced with robots. And that concludes the comedy hour of today's message. But I'm not much for birds. You know, they're very pretty, and I know that they have their way of doing things as God has designed them. But one of the facts, and get this, of ravens is they don't feed their young, specifically because they're not able to identify that their young are actually a part of their family because of the lightness of their feathers. So a little baby raven is born, and it's very light. The feathers don't have all of the pigment, has not fully developed there. And so that little baby raven has to learn how to feed itself. And most commonly, it gets nourishment from dew on the ground and scavenging what the parents kind of leave behind. But it's not the image that you have maybe seen where the bird is lovingly puking into the mouth of the child, and the child says, thank you, may I have more, and this continues. You see why I'm not really fond of them. I'm reminded of a bird memory where my grandmother, on her property, she had peacocks. And those things are beautiful. Okay, but they leave those giant tail feathers behind, you know? And I remember being out there and playing with one of those tail feathers, twirling it between my fingers and, you know, allowing all that good bird nutrient to get on my hands and being told promptly, don't do that. That's really the only bird memories that I have. I have not been dive bombed. Well, hey, you go to the beach with a tuna sandwich, they're going to find you, right? You're going to hear them. And then that's the end of that. But that's how, you know, birds usually feed. They're young. They take care of them. It's an instinctive thing. But for ravens specifically, they don't do that. And one of the things I've noticed here is the fact that in this drought, in this time where Elijah is going to have to be protected, he's going to have to be kept from any kind of harm that's brought on him, especially he's going to have to receive nourishment. He was nourished by birds that don't even nourish their young. What's the point that's being made here? God is the one who is in control. He is the one that is in control. And what Elijah is now learning experientially here is that God is the one who provides his source of food, the fertility of the land, and any kind of blessing comes from him. We see Jesus makes a very similar statement in Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at that. Hold your place here and go to the book of Matthew. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Have you seen a bird building a barn? They have a nest, but that's about it. They're not laying up their food for the food shortage that's coming. They just eat what is provided of them. Neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Now, I'm not trying to tie these two passages together, but it's a thought that came to my mind to establish this specific point. God has to show King Ahab that he is the one that is in control. And even though Ahab has had this 14 years of very wicked reign and bringing in Baal worship, God is not going to let that go unpunished. And he's going to teach Elijah, I'm the one that provides. I am the one who brought these things into existence. I'm the one who told you. And we can see back in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy and other areas, if you disobey my commandments, I'm going to seal up the heavens and make the earth as brass. What a beautiful description of what happens to ground when there's no water. You see the picture up there on the screen. Do you want to plant in that? Do you want to go and get your green thumb out and have to dig in that? Nothing's coming of that except what's there. And it ain't much. Without water, the ground's not going to be able to properly yield what is put in it. And God is setting up this entire show so that he can show that he is the one. In Exodus chapter 3, we see the first description of God's name. I am that I am. He is the self-existent one. And this same self-existent one sent his only begotten Son to die on a cross at Calvary for your sin, for my sin. So the question becomes, is he not able? Is he not able? Go back there to 1 Kings. And in verse 5 there, we see that Elijah was obedient. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherethus, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. So now the time has been fulfilled. He has been able to see God work. And next week, when we look into the rest of this chapter, we're going to look at two miracles that come about. But specifically, the time has now come where the famine is in full effect. The earth is drying up. Their land is drying up. The rain is not happening. There's no dew on the ground. And people are suffering greatly because of it. But I want to ask you a question as we get ready to close here. Is there any reason for us to fear as Christians living in America? Is there any reason why we should lose control and just start focusing on all of these things that don't matter? Or is this a time unlike any other where we can learn to trust the Lord and use the things that are coming into our lives as an opportunity? You just heard Pastor Matt, and the slide that he had said COVID blessings. What? What? Yeah. There are blessings because of what has happened. But we have this wicked man in office. How does that affect what we're supposed to do? How does it affect what we are supposed to do? Oh, but they're going to shut the church down. Okay? Does that mean all of our service just stops? Well, it was a good run. I think I have some contacts at the bank. I'll go talk to them. And I'll just go back to living life like this never happened. Friend, God is the one that is in control. He is the one that has set up the leaders. Do you think that we have leaders that are reflective of what's going on in America? I would say yes. I would say yes. But he is still the one that is in control. And it's not time for you and me to run into our supplies and our stocks and just like, you know, run into our houses and close the doors and say, no, I don't want any more of this. I don't want to be identified as a Christian. I don't want to suffer. I'm going to just do these things here. And this is not the time to do that. Now more than ever, the way we live our lives needs to be reflective of that truth. God is in control. And what is happening to Christians today is they are allowing the wickedness of this country to influence the way that they worship God. And it should not be that way, but it is. Because you know what we're learning? Churches like this are not everywhere. See, every time you come to church here, you're getting prepared. If you're listening and paying attention, you're getting prepared. But there are churches that they go out there and they have the same 18 messages that kind of cycle. It's just the same thing. They're all topical. They don't go verse by verse. And you know what happens when hardness hits? The people, they're gone. As we learn to study God's word and we learn to see how he provided during a wicked time, you and I can then look up from our Bibles and look around us and say, oh, God is in control here too. There's a type of theology called deism. And it's the type of theology that says there is a God. He does have attributes. He did create, but he's not personally involved. He doesn't have any care about you or me. He's just like the one who operates and just, you know, things are done by him. That's not the God that we serve. There's a type of theology called pantheism, which says that God is everything. This piece of technology, God is here. People most commonly attribute that to nature. When we look at the tree, that tree is God. And when we look at the grass, that grass is God and the deer is God and all these different things. The Bible also teaches that is false. We have a personal, intimately involved God. He hasn't taken a siesta. There is no vacation that he is on to when he comes back and says, "Oh, look at this." He knows exactly what's going on. And you and I need to learn how to trust him. Apart from our salvation, we believe on him and we believe on Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of him for the remission of sin. When we believe on that, we become a child of God. But now there's so much more that we can continue to learn to trust him in. Elijah's learning these things. And you're going to see when he talks to that widow, you're going to see how he is doing miracles. We just saw a miracle here that was done for him. But now he is going to do miracles through the Lord's power. And if you're not going to be here next week, I really hope you're here the week after, because that's the big one. That's the showdown between God and Baal. And that is just one of those that I love that story. I have to stop because I'm going to start preaching it. But do you remember, Warren, when we were there on Mount Carmel and you're standing there, right? And you're like, this is where it happened. Like, there's not a question. This is where it happened. And it did happen. I had my hydro flask bottle and I totally just slammed it on a rock. So there's like this big gash. And I'm like, I got that at Mount Carmel. And I there were some people that were looking at me like, this guy, what a hipster. But that was one of the coolest things for me, is to be where God worked in a great and mighty way. That's the God that we serve. Why is our head hung low? Why are we full of sadness and you know, depression because of what's happening in the world today? You can get out of that. You can when you realize you have all that you will ever need in Jesus Christ. We heard that great doxology in Ephesians 3:20. He's able to do exceedingly, exceedingly above. Is that true or is it false? It's true. So let's live like it's true. Let's go out there and make a big difference for the people that are in our lives. This is not the time to get bitter. This is not the time to crawl into a hole and say, you know what, whatever with the world. They're never going to learn anyway. The people that you talk to in these next coming years, this may be the last chance that they have a chance to trust Christ with a level head. You remember what 2 Thessalonians says. Because they rejected, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You think they're going to believe it? Yeah. Oh, yeah. You're seeing right now the groundwork for the mark of the beast. I think it's funny, those who are out there saying the vaccine is the mark. It's not. If you read your Bible, you can see that it's not. Could it be used in the future as a part of the mark? Maybe. I don't know. But you're seeing it now with these mandates. Oh, you have constitutional rights except for that. This is happening. Got a message from one of our brothers in Christ in the United Kingdom, where there are now mandates that are going to have to require him to have his children vaccinated. As if he doesn't have a choice. You see what's happening in Australia? It's going to be happening here. But what am I using this as like, let's just lose control. No, stay grounded and keep the main thing the main thing. If we let that slip, if we become political Christians first, if people look at us and they can see by the way that we talk and the things that we do and say, oh, that's a political person. It ought not be that way. The things that we say and do should reflect Christ. Amen. The things that we say and do should reflect salvation. We carry tracts. We memorize scripture. We read our Bible. We come to church to prepare us for opportunities. But when we start to fret and worry and everything's getting real bad, and Jesse, have you seen the news? You know what I do with the news now? I use it as a sleep timer. And I didn't even mean to do that. The other day, after I think it was this past week when we had fully pulled our influence out of Afghanistan, I just for fun, I looked at Fox, I looked at some other place, I think CNN, and then I looked at another random channel, and I'm everything is just like so much spin. It's like hard to just see, well, what happened? What happened? Well, first you need to know this. No, I just need to know what happened. And some of us in here, we're blindly following. We're just, oh, look over here. Oh, hey, look over here. Look here. Stay here. Learn to grow here. We do have communion today. And for those of you that are here and you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, this is for you. I want you to take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Hopefully you have the little pre-prepared thing here. I don't know when we're going to go back to the good stuff. I'll be honest with you, this is tough. But it's just this has no power here. The elements have no power here. This is a picture. But if you're here today and you have not put your trust in Jesus Christ, if I were to ask you the question, why do you know, where are you going to go when you die? And you say, I don't know. I hope heaven. This part you need to pay attention to for sure. This hand is going to represent you, me, everybody in the entire world. And my wallet's going to represent sin. I'm going to put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Friend, when the Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it is because the glory of God is perfection. You have to be perfect to get to heaven. Not you try from this moment forward, before you even walked in here, you have to have been completely perfect. And that's not true. It's impossible. That's why we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God, He loves us very much. He hates this sin because the sin separates us from Him. If we were to pay for our sin, the Bible says very clearly, for the wages of sin is death. And that, you know what it does not say there? The wages of sin is good works. The wages of sin is asking Christ into your heart. Pastor Matt was just talking about not using confusing phrases. When you tell a kid to ask Christ into their heart, we confuse them. And we ought not do that. The Bible doesn't say, ask Christ into your heart. He doesn't want to be there. Like I tell the kids, why not your foot? If we're making stuff up, let's make stuff up. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So you want to be a good person? You want to be a humble person, a meek person? You'd have to die for your sins. Someone's got to die for this. Now, world religions will say, and I have this little dollar in here to represent that. World religions will say, hey, take your good works and just get a lot of these and then give them to God. Ooh, that sounds good, right? It's exchanging. But this is not a valid currency. Good works cannot save you. Not of works lest any man should boast, the scripture says. You want to pay for your sin, you'll have to die and be eternally separated from God forever in a place called hell. That's all the bad news. But God, I am that I am, said, I'm going to send my son. This hand represents Jesus Christ. He was perfect, fully God, fully man. He had no sin. And he went to that cross at Calvary 2,000 something years ago and fulfilled what was said of himself in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever, you and me, watch this, believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what is meant there by believe is to put your trust in, to rely on him. Whosoever, anybody, believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Two chapters later, in John chapter 5 and verse 24, he says, when you believe, you're passed from death unto life. You'll never be brought into condemnation. Ever. So if you've not yet believed on Jesus Christ for eternal life, do it now. Don't wait. Believe on Him.